ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, for me, my biggest encourager is my wife. She's got that gift, and you guys encourage me. Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice it doesn't say, "By this all will know that you are my disciples," if you have that biggest King James version of the Bible sitting on your lap. Nor does it say if you're wearing Christian t-shirts or a Christian bumper sticker. It says, if you have love, agape love, unconditional, sacrificial love for one another. People will see that as different. And I think that's important for us because, you know, you look at the news shows, and they're supposedly Christian news shows, but, you know, I have my doubts about that. But you see the way they mock and put down and make fun of people. I'm thinking, well, that's just like the world. That's just what the world does. They don't see any love. They don't see any compassion towards anyone. I'm not saying you agree with their sin, but you love them. You pray for them. And if you truly love them, you share the truth with them. Look at Lucifer. He thought of himself more highly. He exalted self. He thought he was somebody, and it brought him down. And pride brings people down today. They think that they're more important than others, or they're better than others. Well, that's not true. We're very thankful that we have a God who loves us unconditionally. And God says, I want you to love people like that. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, if we had to feel that the success of our ministry depended upon our popularity with men, we would die. Because we are not popular. On the contrary, we are hated by the whole world with rare bitterness. Nobody praises us, everybody finds fault with us, but we glory in the Lord and attend to our work cheerfully. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, are we looking for the praise of men? Are we looking to be lifted up by men? Are we encouraged and lifted up by God and other believers? You know, we serve the Lord. He also said, Luther, to preach the gospel for praise is bad business, especially when people stop praising you. Find your praise in the testimony of a good conscience. For anybody to covet praise is foolish, because the praise of men will be of no help to you in the hour of death. As it is, the praise of men stops when we die. Before the eternal judge, it is not praise that counts, but your own conscience. Absolutely. We have a message that is hostile to an unbelieving world. The last two memorial services I've done was primarily to a Catholic audience. And that's a hostile audience because they cling to a religion. They're not fighting for Jesus Christ. They're fighting for the Catholic faith. And when you strip away their foundation, when you show them what the scriptures say and you get them to think about what they're believing, it bothers them. And that's good. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, I could do those memorial services and say, you know, all dogs go to heaven, everyone's great, this is wonderful, and, you know, amen. Would that help anyone? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We don't do this to be popular with people. We do this to glorify God. And I know what God's Word says, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes in the hearts of people what He sent it to do. So when you share your faith and people seem to be hostile towards you or mock you, your family, your friends, your co-workers, understand God's Word doesn't return void. It's going to do something in the hearts and lives of those people. It may not be what you want because they have choices to make, but God will accomplish what He sent it to do. Now, here's the thing in the section we read here in Galatians. It seems like Paul contradicts himself from verse 2 to verse 5. In verse 2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens." But then in verse 5, he says, each one should bear his own load, his own burden. What's up with that? Well, the word that Paul uses for burdens in verse 2 is baros. It's a heavy load. But in verse 5, the word for load or burden is fortion, which speaks of a backpack, something a soldier would carry. So we are to help those with heavy burdens, but we are also responsible for carrying our own loads or backpacks in a sense. We're to grow in the Lord. You know, Paul in Hebrews 10 said, let us consider how to stimulate one another, stir one another up in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see that? We stir each other up. We encourage each other. We correct each other when we need to be corrected. That's what it's about. But the church in Jerusalem, I don't know what happened to them, because we're not told. But they weren't there when Paul was in need. Well, let's get back to Acts 21. Look at verse 33. Let's see what happens next. Then the commander came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he had reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" So Paul, these Roman soldiers come, they arrest Paul. They don't know why he was getting beat up, why the mob was attacking him. And Lysias asks him, what happened? What's going on? And the crowds are shouting, he's doing this. And, you know, when everyone's shouting, you don't know what the heck's going on. And they didn't know what was going on. He couldn't hear. Everyone was speaking. And, you know, the Romans weren't sympathizing with Paul, but they wanted to keep public order. They didn't want this to get down to a mass riot. And that's why they arrested him, for his protection, to remove him from the cause of this uproar. But they're trying to figure out what's going on, and they can't. They have two chains that they place upon Paul, and they bring him to the barracks, the fortress of Antonia, and they have to carry him. Can you imagine? That's how bad these crowds were, because they were trying to kill him. I wonder what Paul was thinking as he's being carried up the stairs to the fortress of Antonia, to these barracks. I wonder if he was remembering what he was saying to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. He said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." In other words, Paul's life was one of sacrifice. He gave his life to the Lord. And thus, because of that, he says, nothing's going to move me from the course that God has for me, even chains and tribulations. Now, it had to be hard going from city to city and hearing the same thing over and over again. When you get to Jerusalem, it's going to be tough, man. Trouble awaits you, chains and tribulations. It's bad. It's not going to be good. You know, the brethren are crying, "Don't go, Paul. We don't want anything to happen to you." It's got to be tough. But Paul knew, nothing's going to move me. I like that. In Caesarea, after he finishes up now his third missionary journey, he's in Caesarea, and Agabus, one of the prophets from Jerusalem, comes up there. And he tells Paul in Acts 21:11, or he kind of gives him this physical illustration of what's going to happen. He took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and he said this. He said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Two chains were placed on Paul. Some say that Paul was chained between two of the soldiers, but I think this prophet is right. I think his hands and feet were chained, just like Agabus predicted. And this crowd, did they leave? No. They're still yelling and screaming. And like I said, the commander wants to bring Paul into the barracks. Now, when you read this, I don't think you get the idea that you see the crowds pushing in on Paul. They're saying away with him. You don't think about it being too bad, but that phrase away with him, they weren't saying to the Roman soldiers, take Paul away from the temple area. We don't want him anymore. I mean, that would be nice, but no. What they were saying is, we want this guy dead. Kill him. Get rid of him. We don't want him around anymore. James Montgomery Boyce put it like this. He said, they did not mean take him away from the temple area. They meant remove him from the earth. They wanted him dead. Yeah, they were serious about this. In Luke 23:18, what did the Jews say about Jesus before Pilate? Away with this man and release us Barabbas. Away. Put him to death is the idea. John 19:15. They cried out, away with him, away with him. And in case you don't get the idea what's going on, crucify him. Put him to death. That was the idea. And remember what happened with Stephen. Maybe Paul being taken up to these barracks was remembering what had happened to Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. And Paul, well, he was consenting to the death of Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through chapter 8, verse 1, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, the Jewish religious leaders, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, which is Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. So maybe all these things are going through the mind of Paul. He's thinking about, you know, he's thinking about all the warnings that the Holy Spirit had given him about what was awaiting him in Jerusalem, and now they're here. Maybe he was thinking about the death of Stephen, and maybe this will happen to me, but I think Paul knew. God told him that he's going to be a witness in Rome, and we'll see that in a few chapters here. Paul is going to be a witness in Rome. So here's Paul. He's being carried up these steps, and look at verse 37 of Acts chapter 21. And as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago raised an insurrection and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city or no insignificant city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So I do love Paul here. The crowds of people wanted to kill him, right? His fellow Jews. And he asked this commander, can I speak to the crowds? I'd be like, can I kill them? I want to get rid of these guys. They're trouble. But no, Paul says, look, let me just speak to them. And he's not angry at them. He wants to what? He wants to share Jesus with them. Oh, Lord, give me a heart like that that doesn't get angry at people that want to kill me, but has a love for them that I can share Jesus with them. So Paul's speaking for the first time to this commander, but he's not speaking Aramaic. Aramaic is the common Greek common language, not Greek. Yes, they did speak a lot of Greek, but Aramaic for the Jews was the common one. And it shocked this commander. Why? Because this commander is trying to figure out who this guy is. I mean, he's caused so much trouble. He's got to be someone who's, you know, a troublemaker. And he thinks, man, this has got to be the Egyptian who led the insurrection. Back in like 54 AD, this guy had like 4,000 people that gathered on the Mount of Olives because he claimed to have power to break down the walls of Jerusalem. But the Roman troops came in, led by Governor Felix, and they attacked the Egyptian and his followers and routed them, and the leader got away. And now the commander goes, aren't you this guy? I mean, it just makes sense that you're coming back to cause more trouble. Paul says, no, I'm not. I'm not this guy. I'm a Jew from Tarsus. And look at what happens next. Look at verse 40. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, so Paul says, I'm not the Egyptian troublemaker. I've come from Tarsus. And can you imagine? He's probably beaten. Maybe his face is bloodied. We don't know. And he wants to share Jesus with these Jews who wanted him dead. It was an opportunity. Paul had a love for the Jews. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Let me show you what I mean. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of Romans chapter 9, where Paul put it like this. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. You know, Paul had finished up talking about God's rich and unfailing love for us, that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's kind of the mountaintop experience, you might say, all the joy, the comfort. But then comes the sorrow. Why? Because Paul's heart was broken over the Jewish people, his brethren. Most of them had rejected their Messiah, the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. They rejected him. And it broke Paul's heart. And you probably feel the same way about family and friends who don't want to hear anymore about Jesus. They don't want you to talk about that anymore to them. Doesn't that devastate you? Doesn't that break? It breaks my heart. And Paul was devastated over this. And I don't know, you know, I don't know if I could do what Paul said he wanted to do here. That he could be accursed from Christ if his brethren could be saved. You know, we read that and we don't think much of it, but Paul is saying, I'll spend eternity in hell apart from God, and apart from Christ, the one I love, if my Jewish brethren, if the nation could be saved. I think he was very sincere. Obviously, it can happen because it's up to each individual to come to Christ. But I think he was very sincere about this. He was broken over what he saw, and he wanted them to get saved. And I wonder, you know, how much do we love people? How much are we willing to sacrifice of our time, of our energy, of our resources? Paul was willing to sacrifice his eternity. We see that same heart with Moses. You know, Moses is interceding before the people who Aaron and the people had made a golden calf to worship God by, and God was going to judge them for it. In Exodus 32, verses 30 through 32, we're told that it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, and listen carefully, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." That's the heart of Moses too, or of Moses and Paul. Wow. Giving up his eternity if his people were going to be cast out. This is the opposite thing. Lord, if you're going to cast them out, if you're not going to save them, if you're going to destroy them, take me out of your book of life. I don't want to go on. That's that agape love, that compassion for people. Spurgeon said it like this. He said, "Get love for the souls of men. Then you will not be whining about a dead dog or a sick cat or about the crotchets of a family and the little disturbances that John and Mary may make by their idle talk. You will be delivered from petty worries. I need not further describe them. If you are concerned about the souls of men, get your soul full of a great grief, and your little griefs will be driven out." And I think perspective is everything. I mean, I tell people, when you look at people going by, look at them with the backdrop of eternity in mind, not knowing where they're going. That's the most important thing. It's not about me being popular or getting pats on the back or, you know, being a, you know, congratulated for this. It's about seeing people saved. And Paul's desire is that all the Jews would be saved. And we're going to see that happen one day. And I think it's going to happen towards the end of the tribulation period when the Jews will call on the name of Jesus. Jesus said, "You will see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I think that is their petition. And one of the places that the Lord returns is Basra, Petra, where the Jews have fled from the Antichrist, the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period. God protects them there, and I think they come to the saving faith. They thought the Antichrist was their Messiah, their Savior. They found out no, and they come to that saving faith. That's Paul's desire, and God's desire also is to see both Jews and Gentiles saved. God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Remember that. Never forget that. He says, please turn from your wicked ways. Turn and live. And that's from the Old Testament, not the New Testament. That's from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, not the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament with grace and mercy and compassion. Now, we read here in Acts 21:40, that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And we think, well, was he speaking Hebrew? That's what it says. Well, I think it's probably Aramaic. If you look up that Greek word, hebras, according to the Strong's Greek definition, it means the Hebrew or Jewish Aramaic language. And that was the common language of the day. Most of the Jews didn't understand Hebrew, not like they do today. You go to Israel and they speak Hebrew today. But not back then. Aramaic and Greek were the popular languages. So we're going to end here this morning. You know, Paul, I don't know how he quieted the crowds down. I don't know how they became silent. You know, if the Romans said, hey, let's quiet it down, he's going to speak or what. But maybe they wanted to hear what this guy had to say, how he was going to defend himself. But they're silent. And next time we'll pick up and see what Paul has to say to his brethren. And I'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. When I was doing my morning devotions a few weeks back when I was working on this study, this is what I read with these morning devotions. What do you do on Mondays? Church is done, your religious duty of time with believers, half of whom you think are nuts, and of giving money into the offering are done. Now the rest of your week is before you. What do you do? I know you know the right answer, but I'm interested in the true answer. Do you forget God during the week? Do you live a double life? Can your family recognize God in your life when you aren't dressed up for church? You see, anyone can behave themselves for 2 hours on a Sunday. The real test comes when real life hits. It's for this reason that Paul wrote our verses for today, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who saw us in our struggles all the way back when he gave these words to Paul's pen. And you know what? The faith and the love in our verses today are inseparably connected, and they need to be connected in our lives as well. First, we need to stand fast in our faith. That means that our faith does not end when we drive out of the church parking lot. Our faith exists beyond Sunday morning into Monday morning, when we go serve our employers at work, and when we come home from a long Monday at work, to our family who needs our attention, affection, and love. God stays present in our lives in all of these things. Well, what about me, you say? Just wait. We'll get to that. We keep God present in our lives by living with love. Everything we do it because of and out of and with and through love. Our motivation is love. Our desire is love. And the biggest sign of this is that we do not live selfishly, but rather we live with others in mind first, seeking the benefit of others before insisting on our own desires. It is this kind of love that requires faith, faith that someone else is going to take care of us when we make our life about loving others first. That's why we need to be strong and brave, because it can be scary living with others in mind first, trusting God to meet our needs, to be our provider. Yet that is the life which we are called. Will you choose to live that life today? That's the kind of love we see here with Paul. That's the kind of love we saw with Moses. That's the kind of love we saw with the two sons of Noah. The love for others. And I'll tell you what, when you draw close to God, when you're walking with Him, then how you treat others will be a reflection of your life with the Lord. If you're struggling with your relationships, if you're struggling with other people, if you're lashing out and you're angry and mad at people all the time, it's because your vertical axis with God is off. And once you get in line with God, guess what? Your horizontal axis with your fellow man will also be in line. And I'll leave you with this. What are you going to do on Monday? Or really, what are you going to do when you drive out of the parking lot? Keep your eyes focused on Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we read these stories and it blows our mind, the kind of love that a man like Paul had for those who wanted to kill him. He just wanted to share Jesus with them, because he knew if they had come to the saving faith, they will spend eternity with the Lord. Their lives would be transformed. And that was his passion. That was his desire, no matter what came upon his life, because nothing was going to move him from the course that God had set for him. Lord, may we have that same kind of passion and desire. May our relationship with you be strong. And Lord, may we have love for others, just as you love us, that unconditional, that agape love, that reaches out in spite of what others do to us, in spite of what others may say to us, that we want to see share Jesus with them. And Lord, for our brothers and sisters that may be struggling, Lord, that we don't close them off, that we don't isolate ourselves from them, but we reach out to them in love, that we want to get them back on track, that we want to help them to stand and to walk again, Lord. And Lord, if they're in sin, to correct them and get them back in line in their relationship with you. Give us that strength, give us that boldness, and may it all be done in your, by your Spirit and your power, Lord, to bring glory to you. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.